Well, good morning. Kids, how many more sleeps till Christmas? Well, Jacob, 10? I don't know. I'm asking you. I'm too old to get excited. No, I'm not. But I don't get the quite same excited now that we have teenagers that they don't like to get up necessarily in the morning either. So it's not quite the same as having younger kids in the house. But we are glad you're here. We're glad you're taking time out of Christmas, family and all that, to be part of the true meaning of Christmas, which we're going to talk about this morning. So we're in a series for Christmas called Away in a Manger, and this is our third week. And we will be in Galatians chapter 4. I know it's not a Christmas text, but Galatians chapter 4. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word on your device or a paper copy, there's a brown cover book underneath one of the chairs in front of you. That'll be on page 741. So as I said, this is our third week in the series. In the first week, we were in the book of Isaiah, and we looked at and learned about things that were declared, that were a promise, that were decreed about Emmanuel, which we just sang about, God with us. Last week, we learned about the fact that joy is inherent in the coming of the Messiah, in the coming of Emmanuel. And we looked at four of those joys. First and foremost, joy is part of the Christmas story because nothing, not even a virgin giving birth, is impossible with God. We spent time in the youth group on Wednesday night talking about that fact that every woman up until the point of Mary had a baby, got pregnant one way, and every woman after her got pregnant one way. So when she questioned the angel, it wasn't because she didn't have faith, it was because the fact that to her it was impossible. That's not how things work. But we should have joy that God does things that are impossible, including a virgin giving birth. Joy because God uses regular people, just like you, just like me. So we can't use the excuse, I'm not good enough. I'm not skilled enough. I'm not smart enough. God can't use me because I'm too normal. I'm too average. I'm too regular. Joseph was an everyday blue-collar guy, and God used him. Joy because God not only sent a Savior, he sent a qualified Savior, one that would meet the requirements to save you and I and to save all of those he came for. Joy because that Savior, when you think you're all alone, you have no hope, no one, absolutely no one understands. He does. He does. He isn't just for you. He is with you. Joy because God isn't just for you. He isn't just with you. He's utterly sovereign. We saw him in Matthew chapter 2 present a solution to a problem we didn't even know existed by moving Mary and Joseph out of harm's way from what Herod was going to do to the babies in Bethlehem. Even when you don't think so, even when you don't see how it's possible, everything is under God's control. Not one of his plans, not one of his promises can be thwarted, not one of them can be hindered even for a moment. Because of that, you can trust him. You can trust him completely. Even when you don't understand or you can't figure out how this is going to work out, God is in control and you can trust him. He is utterly sovereign, and we saw that in the Christmas story. So that catches you up if you missed a week here and there because of weather or travel. So that's weeks 1 and week 2. So as we introduce week 3, why do we give gifts at Christmas time? What motivates us? Well, that's easy, Pastor Brian. We want to show people we appreciate them, we love them, we care about them. We don't want to just tell them, we want to demonstrate it. You know, that whole actions are louder than words things? That's what we're trying to do at Christmas. Okay, I'll buy that. Is that the only reason you give? No, sometimes we have to give. Sometimes we're supposed to give. Everyone else is giving, and so we don't want to look like Ebenezer Scrooge. Or we don't want to look like the Grinch. So we give gifts. Maybe we don't give them for the same reason as we give to people we like. Sometimes we just give because we have to. How many of you have ever been in a team or an office or a family where you draw names and I got to give a gift to this person? Yep, because you picked them. So sometimes we have to give. That's why. If that's why, what do we give? What do you give? What kinds of gifts do you give? Well, depending on who you are and what you're giving, it can be anything. It's the long list is long, it's unique, and it's as varied as the people we give them to. But there's an underlying principle or underlying idea. The gift is supposed to be something they would want or like. We don't intentionally give someone a gift they're not going to like. I know there's like gag gifts, what elephant. But in general, if we're not doing one of those things, we want the person to like the gift we give them, even if it's practical, right? Now, I know some of you probably have socks on your Christmas list, right? You want socks for Christmas for whatever reason. But not everybody wants socks for Christmas. I'm sure that there are people that appreciate them, but not everybody does, even if they're practical and they need them. Have you ever wondered or been asked, not the two questions or three questions I've started, but why? Why does anyone give gifts at Christmas time anyway? And if you know the story of Christmas, you know, you understand what God did, you're just going to say the real meaning of the season is it's easy. God gave a gift at Christmas, so I'm following his example. God gave a gift to everyone at the first Christmas, so we follow his example. So what kind of gift did God give? Is it something we wanted? Something we needed? Is it practical? Is it appreciated? Since he gave a gift to everyone, why? Why did God give the first Christmas gift? What was his motivation? We're going to talk about some of those things this morning, but we're going to talk about them from kind of Mary's perspective. She's going to start us off. Mary is probably the one character in the first Christmas who has the most recorded about her. And she has a very unique perspective. Think about the way God's gift at Christmas impacted her more than anybody else. She's going to help us to begin to answer some of those questions this morning. All right, guys, no video? Don't bust me, Trent. I can't do it without the video, guys. Is it there, Mike? Trent, you want to come up and do a video with me? All right, there we go. Thanks, guys.
You can come in. He won't bite. He's just a small baby. A little shy? Well, that's okay. I am too. Your friends left in such a rush to go tell the world. I think that's how they put it. And what a thing to tell. Did you know an angel visited me too? It's true. And he said that my boy would be great. The Son of God. He said that he would be the king of angels, the king of all. Do you think that they'll understand? Do you think that they'll come to worship him? Will they accept him? Let's just look around us. It's not exactly a palace, is it? Noisy animals. Hay out of all things for a bed. And that stench for everything that he is. Maybe this isn't enough. I find myself just watching. Adoring him. I thought I knew what love was. Until he came along. My mother gave this blanket to me when I was just a little girl. A gift of love. I wore it out. When we were preparing for the trip to Bethlehem, I told Joseph I wanted to bring it. No, he said. We must pack light. I brought it anyway. The baby needs a blanket. Yes. They will come. The faithful. How could they not? He was born the King of Angels. He will be great and mighty. He is all this and more. But when you go tell my young friend, be sure to tell them that he is an incredible gift of love.
Thanks, guys, for bailing me out. That is what we're going to talk about this morning. Five questions about God's incredible gift of love. We talked about what kind of gift did God give, why did he give it, and to answer those questions, we're going to ask five more. But I'm going to give you answers, not just questions. Five questions about God's incredible gift this morning. So let's pray and ask God's help before we open up his word and answer those questions. Father, we thank you for the time to refocus on your Son and his coming throughout this Christmas season. Lord, as we look this morning and answering some of these questions about why, who, when, what, Lord, help us to be not glossing over things because it's so familiar. Lord, I ask that you would speak to people here, including myself, that we would hear from you about what changes we need to make, how we need to respond, where we need to grow in light of our understanding of the Christmas story, in light of our understanding of who you sent and why you sent him. Lord, I ask that you would use me this morning. I would be a tool to communicate the truth of your word, that I would not be a distraction, and that we would not be informed this morning, but we would be transformed by time in your word, time thinking, talking, wrestling with the truth of your word. We thank you for what a privilege that is and the opportunity we have to do that this morning. We thank you for all of us in Christ's name. Amen. So five questions about God's incredible gift this morning. If you're not there already, turn to Galatians chapter 4. And we're just going to deal with verses 4 through 7 this morning. And I'm going to read them and then we'll work through them piece at a time. Chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the first question we want to ask and answer this morning about God's incredible gift is, when was it given? This question isn't about what day did Mary and Joseph make Jesus a birthday cake and have a party. Okay, that's not the answer to this question. In fact, we don't know, and I would say probably December 25th is not Jesus' actual birthday, but we don't actually know what day he was born. So the question isn't about the day. It isn't even about what year he was born, although I can help you understand that a little better. Luke chapter 2 says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So that's a big range, but we can narrow it down a little bit. Augustus Caesar ruled the Roman Empire from 27 BC to 14 AD, so there's one smaller window. Quirinius was dealing with issues and Roman occupation in Palestine and the surrounding area from 12 BC to 6 AD, so we're narrowing it down even further. And we looked at Herod last week. He ruled from 37 to 4 BC, and Matthew chapter 2 actually records his death in 4 BC. And then the family, when they had gone to Egypt, now returns to Palestine. So if you do that and put all the rest of the pieces in place, Jesus was likely born between 6 and 4 BC. But that's not even the answer I want, or not the answer I'm going to give you. The question is about when God gave the gift, but the answer isn't the day or even the year. What is the answer? Look back at Galatians chapter 4, first part of verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, the fullness of time, the right time, the perfect time, the best time. Pastor Brian, what do you mean the best time? What do you mean the per right time? So here's our baby from last week, Trent. Okay. And I want you to think about this being your child or your grandchild. What is the Christmas gift you are going to give them on their first Christmas? Okay. I'm betting it's not going to be one of these. Well, why not? Well, it's probably not the right time for an infant to have a car. It's going to be 16 years before they can really do anything with it in New York State. You know, they can't enjoy it. They can't play with it. I mean, they might like the wrapping paper or whatever, but the purpose of the gift is not the box or the wrapping paper. It's what's inside. Why was the time God chose to send Jesus between our best understanding of 6 and 4 BC? Why was that the right time? Why didn't he send them in Genesis chapter 4 or Genesis chapter 5? Why didn't he send him while we were alive so we could see it? We don't know all, and we never know all the answers, but we can give you some educated understanding of the scriptures. Why was this the right time? Why was this the perfect time? Because God chose it. God chose it. God doesn't do anything that's not perfect or right. So he chose it because it was the best time. There's some other things that I think kind of play into this that God understood and orchestrated behind the scenes. If you look at Micah chapter 5, and one of those is wrong, my notes are that, but the verse is right. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth is from old, from everlasting to everlasting. Recognize that the reason Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem to fulfill this part of the promise was because of a census, a taxation census. But think back through the process of how government works. Government doesn't do anything in a hurry, then or now. Okay? So Caesar gets up one day and says, I think I'm going to have a census so I can get a better tax base. I can understand how much I can force the people to give. So he decides that. Then he has the law or the decree written out. Then it's got to be copied. Then it's got to be sent throughout the territories and all that Rome covered at that time. But it's also got to leave enough time for the people to do what he requested, move from wherever they were to where their families came from. So all these things you've got to back up, and God says, that's in motion. This is the perfect time because that's already in motion. That's part of my plan. Additionally, people talk about the fact that Rome had built a civilization and brought peace, not maybe the way that we would like it, but forced peace. They built a travel system, a road system, so that people could travel. There was a common language. All these things help God's plan. God orchestrated them to make this the perfect time so that this would happen, and then when everything happened through the Gospels and then into Acts, the truth of who his son was and what he came to do spread. God gave the first Christmas gift at the perfect time. At the perfect time, at the best time, God gave the perfect Christmas gift. The first question is when? At the perfect time. The second question is what? What was given? Look back at Galatians chapter 4, the second half of verse 4. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He sent his son, born of a woman, under the law. Under the law means Jesus lived under the Old Testament law. And he lived perfectly under the Old Testament law. He never sinned. The only person in the history of mankind. He was the only Jew who never had to go to the temple and make a sacrifice for his sin. He was often accused. But he said himself, which of you convicts me? Which of you can prove that I have sinned? All the accusations were false. They could accuse all they want, but they could never prove because he did not sin. We looked at this last week, the fact that part of what qualified him to be the Lamb of God and acceptable, a qualified sacrifice was what we just said. He never sinned. He was perfect. He kept not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. He was born under the law. He was born of a woman. And we talked about this last week as well as the fact that he was completely, fully human. He knew what it was like to be tired, hungry, thirsty, to be abandoned by his friends and those who said they would follow him. He would have known what it's like to lose people to death. But he was also God's son. He was also Emmanuel, God with us. He was completely human, completely man, and completely God at the same time. He was fully both. Why did God do this? Why did God send his son? I'm going to read to you a parable that Jesus told that I think helps explain this. It's from Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to read it, and you can listen, you can check it later. It's verses 17, starting in verse 17. It says, Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge, dug a wine press, built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent servants to the vine dressers that he might receive its fruit. The vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son, saying, 'They will respect my son.'" The landowner is God. The son is Jesus. God gave his son as a first Christmas gift so we would pay attention to him and his message. God sent his son as the very first Christmas gift so that we would pay attention to him and his message. When was God's gift given? At the perfect time. What was the gift? His son. The third question is, who was it given to? Who was it given to? Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, the first half. To redeem those who were under the law. Redeem. Buy back. Rescue. Save. Deliver. The Old Testament pictures this as physical bondage or oppression. To be bought back by a price or to be rescued by a redeemer. Think of the book of Judges. That happened over and over again. Think of Boaz redeeming Naomi's land and redeeming Ruth at the same time. That's the picture. But in the New Testament, it doesn't talk about physical bondage. It talks about spiritual bondage, about being delivered from the alienation and separation from God. And that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do you need that gift? Why do you need this gift of freedom, of redemption? Why are we alienated? Why are we separated? Why are we apart from God? Romans tells us, for all have sinned, that's all of us, and fall short of the glory of God. We don't meet God's standard of perfection like Jesus did. And Isaiah says, because when that happens, because of that separation, that sin, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. We are separated from God. There is a barrier that we cannot get past, a wall between us. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We can't go around it. We can't go through it. We are stuck. We are trapped. We are in spiritual bondage. We are slaves to sin and the consequences that come from it and the punishment that that brings. In fact, we're not only in bondage, but in fact, Colossians describes our relationship with God this way. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. God says, in the state before Christ, you are an enemy of God. But God did exactly what he tells us to do. But I say to you, Jesus said, you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's what God did. God loved his enemies. God sent his incredible gift to and for those people who were his enemies, who were under the law, who were guilty, who deserved to be punished, who had no hope, who had no way out, no way to reach God, no way to remove or go through that barrier. And that is each and every one of us. We fit into that category as enemies of God. Up until the point we come to Christ, we are enemies of God. God gave the first Christmas gift not to his friends, not to his family, to his enemies, to those who were in bondage and had no hope. He gave that gift to you because you were an enemy. You were in bondage. You had no hope. And God gave that gift to you. When, at the perfect time, what, his son, who, to those who were in bondage and had no hope, what was the purpose? What was the purpose of God's gift? Galatians chapter 5, the second half of verse, second half of verse 5 through 7, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What is adoption? What does it mean to be adopted? The definition, according to the dictionary, says a process whereby a person assumes the parenting of another, usually from their parent or parents. Well, that's kind of too many parents in there. This Stefan and Alexandra, Stefan was in seminary with me, and they just adopted two twin boys before Thanksgiving. I guess you could probably figure out which ones they are. Adoption means I choose you. I choose you not because of who you are, not because you are the best, the brightest, because you deserve it, because you earned it. I choose you. I choose to adopt you because you need. You need me. You need help. You need a home. You need parents. You need a family. I choose you because I can help you. I choose you because of what I can do for you. I can do what you can't do for yourself. God gave the very first Christmas gift, not simply to be admired, not simply to be looked at or amazed by. God gave the first Christmas gift, not so we could celebrate a holiday or even give each other gifts. He gave it for a purpose. He gave it so that we could be his adopted children. So that we could be his adopted children. What happens when you're adopted by God? Well, according to what we just read in Galatians, you become children, sons, not in name only, not simply legally, but in every sense of the word. You are no different than any biological child. You have the same personal, intimate, loving relationship with God the Father. It's not a formal or reserved relationship. You don't call him sir or mister. What does it say? You call him Abba, Father, Dad. Do you know that there are only two people in the world that can use that title in reference to me? That is their unique privilege to call me Dad. Do you recognize what a unique privilege it is for you to call God the Father, Dad? You're not only full children, but heirs, entitled to an inheritance. It means there is something waiting for you in the future. What do we inherit? Well, everything God has decided we should have, because he's the one that set it aside, who laid it up for us. We don't have time to even dig into this in any kind of level, but it includes an eternity with him, an eternity with Dad. Because you have been redeemed, your sin has been paid for, you are no longer in bondage because you have been adopted. Why does God use this picture? Why does Scripture talk about adoption? It's a simple cross-cultural act. We've all witnessed it. We all understand it. We all know what it involves. It is one that has many facets and many nuances, but we all grasp the significance and the power of it. And as John Piper said, it's because adoption is a picture of the gospel. It is a earthly human thing that pictures what God has done for us spiritually. God gave the first Christmas gift so that he could adopt us, so that we would be part of his family forever. God gave it for a purpose, to adopt us so that we could be part of his family permanently and forever. When, at the perfect time, what his son, to who his enemies, those in bondage and without hope, why, what was the reason to adopt us? The last question is, why was it given? Why did God give the first Christmas gift? What was his reason? What was his motivation? Why did he desire to do it? There is one simple, powerful, life-altering, world-changing word. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love. Love is what motivated God to give the very first Christmas gift. Okay, love isn't a feeling. Love is an action. Love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Love is not simply a word. It is a choice. It is a commitment. It is a promise. It is an act. I love this definition from Chip Ingram. Love is giving someone what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost to yourself. Love is giving someone what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. That's exactly what God did with his first Christmas gift. Love motivated him to give the first gift to us, a gift that we needed and didn't deserve. At infinite cost, at the cost of his son, he acted. He gave, not socks, but a Savior. We've already been reminded this Christmas, if you've been here, that the manger points to the cross. That's why Jesus came. God didn't just say he loved us, didn't just write us a love letter. He did. He gave. He sent. He showed us that he loved us. Billy Graham said it this way, God provided, proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. God gave the first Christmas gift because he loved us. He didn't just say he loved us, he showed us, because love is an action. God provided the first Christmas gift because he loved us. He put his words, his feelings into action and showed us that he loved us. Five questions this morning about God's incredible gift. Here's a sixth one. What have you done with the very first Christmas gift ever? What have you done with God's incredible, infinitely costly gift of love? Have you accepted the fact that as much as you wished it would be at a different time, God said this was the perfect time? And he sent it at the very best time, even though we would like something different. Do you recognize exactly what gift was given? God's Son, completely man and completely God at the same time, who lived a perfect life that we could not. Are you paying attention to God because of the gift he sent? That he didn't skimp out and buy you a cheap gift at the dollar store, but he sent his best and his most costly gift. Are you paying attention because of who he sent and the message that his son brought? Do you realize that God sent you that gift while you were an enemy, while you had no hope? That each one of us at one point in our lives was an enemy to God, and he still sent you a gift. That you are separated from God by a barrier of sin. You can't go over, you can't go under, you can't go around, you can't go through. And that is why God sent his son, to break down and remove that barrier so you could have a relationship with God, so that he could adopt you and you could be part of his family fully and completely, including the fact that you call him dad and the privilege that that is and the inheritance that comes with that relationship. Have you been adopted by God? Are you part of his family? All of this was motivated by one word that changed the world and changed lives, and that is love. Love is what motivated the very first Christmas gift. God loved, so he acted. God loved, so he gave the gift we needed, a Savior. The manger points us to the cross. Every time we see a manger or a baby in a manger, we should be thinking, he came to die. He didn't just say he loved us. He didn't just write a letter. He gave. He sent. He died. Because love is an action, it's not a feeling. What have you done with God's greatest, best, and first Christmas gift ever? What are you doing with that? With the gift that God gave you because he loves you, the one that cost him dearly, that cost him his son, that would make you part of his family, that would allow you to call him dad. What have you done and what are you doing with God's first and greatest Christmas gift? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the first and greatest Christmas gift. We thank you that you didn't just simply say, I love you, but you acted. You gave us what we need. You gave us a Savior. You didn't just say we needed one. You didn't just tell us there was a barrier. You told us and then gave us a way to get through the barrier, to have a relationship with you. Lord, if there's anyone here that's having questions or wondering about where they stand in relationship to being adopted, to being your child, I encourage them to come and talk to me or come and talk to someone they trust who knows the truth. Lord, for those of us that know the truth, may we be living in a way that honors our Father, that honors our Dad who loved us enough to give us the gift we need, to reach out to us and give us hope when we had no hope, and to redeem us. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.